Must be that last cup of coffee, it's getting to me. Mark's gospel is the oldest gospel. Mark's gospel is the shortest gospel. And yet we spend half of Mark's gospel in the last weeks of Jesus' life, journeying with him up to Jerusalem. We've been going with him on that journey in the Sunday scriptures for the last 8 weeks. And it was 7 weeks ago, on September the 12th, when we heard the gospel from the 8th chapter of Mark, where Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" He asked that question just, look, the Blessed Mother has arrived. Hail Mary. Wow. This is a miraculous parish. That's impressive. Okay. 7 weeks ago, September the 12th, the 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" Right after he asked that question, Peter said, "You are the Christ." Jesus predicted his passion, suffering, and death, and then he set off on the path to Jerusalem, and we've been walking with him ever since. But what was the answer to that question? Who do the people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. All throughout Jesus' adult life, there was confusion. Even among the people of Nazareth who knew him the longest, they said, "Isn't he Joseph's son? Isn't he the carpenter's son?" Many people didn't understand Jesus' origin, and that's why they could not understand his destiny. And during those 1,000 days of his ministry, he was followed not just by disciples, not just by his friends, but also by his foes. And the group has been growing. All the elite, all those who held any kind of power within the Jewish faith in Jesus' time were now firmly aligned against him. And by the time we find Jesus in the gospel today, the die has been cast. The conspiracy is already complete, where the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and the scholars of the law have all joined forces against Jesus, and they're going to accuse him of blasphemy and treason. Now that we are with Jesus in the middle of the 12th chapter of Mark, he is already in Jerusalem. It is Holy Week. It is preparation for the Passover. Jesus has only hours to live. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning of that Passover week, that first Holy Week, Jesus presented himself in the temple each day. He was there to pray because there was nowhere on earth that he felt closer to heaven, closer to the Father than in the Father's house. But his prayers were being continuously interrupted as these groups who disliked him so intensely continued to debate with him and question him. And even though there was such confusion about his origin and a misunderstanding of his destiny, and some thought he was John the Baptist and others thought he was Elijah and still others thought he was just a prophet, there's one thing they could all agree on, even if they didn't agree with him. They used the title Rabbi to refer to Jesus. So revered was he for his knowledge of the scriptures. And that makes sense because he's God and he wrote it. This is why they feel they can question him about what is the greatest law. They, of course, want Jesus to fall into a trap that will help them in the charge of blasphemy they want to use against him. But he knocks it out of the park. He gets it right on the very first try. When he is asked, "What is the greatest law?" he quotes today's first reading, the 4th and 5th verse of the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." That's it. That's the first commandment. For Jesus, it is the greatest commandment. And all of those enemies who despise him so, they believe it too. And in Deuteronomy, it told them just how much reverence they should have for that one law and for the first of the 10 commandments. It says in Deuteronomy that they were to write it on little scrolls, that commandment, and they were to wear it in leather cases strapped to their forehead, leather cases strapped to their arm, and little mezuzahs on their doorposts that they would kiss when they come in and when they go out of their house. And you can still see those leather cases today in Jerusalem or in places in America where the Orthodox Jews congregate, like in Brooklyn or Miami. That was their greatest commandment. They failed miserably at honoring it, but it was the greatest commandment. And they failed at both counts, knowing that there's just one God and loving him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why the Old Testament is so long. It's a love story, but it's a heartbreaker because of how often and how miserably Israel failed at worshiping the one God and setting aside everything else that they would love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. But lest we stand in judgment over them and look down our noses at them, maybe we're not faring that much better at trying to keep God at the center and love him with all that we have, because everything we have is his anyway. It came from him, it belongs to him, and should be used to give him glory, honor, and praise. But it's that second part of the law where Jesus' enemies were stumbling and falling, and where we struggle as well. Jesus was again quoting the scriptures that he as God helped to write, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, whereas the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and the scholars of the law would have agreed with Jesus about the greatest commandment, one God, love him with all you've got, there was a parting of ways when he started saying, love your neighbor as yourself, and you can't have one without the other, because they go together like a hand and glove. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they didn't believe they would be judged by God for the way they treated other people, and they did not treat other people very well. And the Old Testament certainly shows us that again and again and again. All those religious elite of Judaism at that time and for centuries before and after the coming of the Christ, they were using God's word and God's law not to bring people into right relationship with God or back into communion with each other. Instead, they were using those very same tools for our salvation as wedges and weapons to make people feel far from God, different from each other, unlovable, untouchable, unclean. They didn't treat people well. They weren't bringing people to salvation. They were leading people to condemnation. So quick were they to use God's law to strike everybody out on technicalities and offenses against it. But for Jesus, the two are joined. You cannot say you love God and despise God's people. You cannot say you honor God and not honor God's people. You can't ask forgiveness from God and not be willing to forgive God's people. For him, it was so simple. But Jesus isn't just a preacher. He practices what he preaches. We see it in evidence at the Last Supper in John chapter 15, verse 16, when he said, "There is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends." That's what he was willing to do the next day, but he took it a step further. Jesus didn't just die for his friends. He died for those who nailed him to that cross. He died for those who lied against him and spread falsehoods about him so that he would be charged with blasphemy and treason. He said from that cross, struggling for breath, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was willing to die for the most sinful, for those who do not love God with any of their heart, let alone all of their heart. He raises the bar for all of us. He raises that bar right under the cross that our sins might be forgiven, that our souls might be saved, and that one day our bodies might rise from the dead like his own. Just as Israel struggled with love of God and love of neighbor, so do we. If anything, our families, our society, our community, our culture, our country, this world needs to have God at the center. That's trying to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but there's a lot of things competing against that. There's a lot of other things on which we spend much more time and attention, whether it's vice instead of virtue, fear instead of faith, sin instead of growing in sanctity. But Jesus continues to let his blood be poured out to cover those offenses, to roll back the clock so our souls can be returned to the same state of purity they possessed on the day of our baptism. So yes, where we struggle to love God with all our heart, Jesus doesn't. That's why he went out to the cross, not just because he loves sinners like me and you, but because he loves God so much that he was willing to stake his life that the Father's plan was far superior to his own. Perhaps our greater struggle is to love our neighbor as ourself. I would argue that many people are having trouble loving their neighbor because they don't have the proper love of themselves. That's why many people are destroying their bodies with vices, covering their bodies with tattoos, filling their bodies with all kinds of things that are polluting it and shortening the life that God gave them as a blessing. But when we don't love ourselves, how can we love other people? And this world is filled with so much venom and hatred and road rage and roid rage and all kinds of rage. If we don't love God, if we don't love ourselves, how can we love anyone? And yet our love has become so misguided. I love that song, I love that meal, I love that movie, but I don't like these people. We can't love things because they can't love us back. We have to risk loving people who may not love us back. Jesus did, and so can we. And so it is the greatest commandment. It's also the hardest commandment. Israel found it to be so, and so do we. But Jesus, he loves us to death. It's a love that's immense and intense, but also a love that's very intimate. He has not lost sight of us. He knows what our struggles are, and he wants us to find our faith, our hope, our charity, our light, our comfort, our forgiveness, our hope of eternal life in him and through him, and the gifts we've been given to share.